tonight, A Peaceful Mind, Part 2, about having a mind that is peaceful. Excuse me, my voice there. Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture. Your life is a product of what you think. Many people will not control their thinking, but rather react upon the thoughts as they barrage their mind. We as Christians, we cannot be passive in our thinking. If we're in a bad attitude or a sour mood or a happy mood, it's because we choose to be such. There are circumstances of life that may catch us off guard. But this is where we must get our thoughts back upon that which God wants our hearts to be fixed upon. Now, I understand that weather and environment does have an impact upon our thoughts. And there is obviously chemicals and other things in our mind. But nevertheless, the truth of the matter is that we ought to have a filter upon our thinking. Here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And God commands us here to have control over our thoughts. But most of the time we react to our thoughts rather than allow them to dictate how we behave. And just because a thought comes into my mind, I do not need to act upon it. It is easier said than done. Because we have lived our lives for many, many years based upon living upon our thoughts. And what comes to our mind is how we act. But we ought to reverse that thinking, change that thinking. Or as Scripture would say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, being transformed. And we transform our thinking. And that's what God desires. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this evening as we go forward. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask for your help this evening. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. And Father, as I preach your holy word, your eternal words, God, I'm asking for your strength. Father, I'm asking for the thoughts to preach your word faithfully. Lord, we all need help with our thinking. All of us, Lord, are prone to giving in to thoughts that are not good. And Father, as we endeavor to be holy as you're holy, Lord, we need to gain a grasp of our thinking. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we search your scriptures. Father, to filter it through the Word of God. Lord, as there's that hymn, count your many blessings. Father, I pray that we would count our many blessings. And Lord, reflect upon your goodness. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, for those who may be discouraged this evening, Lord, I do pray that you would lift up their spirits and help them. Father, I pray also if anyone does not know you as their Savior, that the greatest joy they'll ever have is coming to know you as their personal Savior. And Lord, I pray that they'd reach out as they're watching, Lord, to come to know you as their Savior. And Lord, I thank you for your gift of grace. Thank you for what an amazing and wonderful Savior you are. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's what God calls us to do. In May 2003, Randy Diaz, who was picking fruit from a tree in the Manila, Philippines, he slipped and fell into the city's aqueduct. The 19-year-old drowned, and his body was jammed into a ventilation chamber of the water system. For several days, the city officials frantically tried to dislodge his decaying corpse without any success. The Manila Water Company, which controls and runs the supply there for the city, insisted that the water was safe to drink after the company had dumped large doses of chlorine as a disinfectant to a main reservoir. The decision was finally made to disconnect the main pipe from the rest of the water system to assure the public that their water supply is fit to drink. Meanwhile, an official of the Department of Health Wednesday said it's but natural for the people to feel uneasy about their drinking water in relation to the Diaz case. Dr. Maria Consorcia Quijon, head of the Department of Health National Epidemiology Center, said, "We will have to fish out the body first the public will not feel good or right using the water. Its fear is likely to remain even if the Department of Health certifies that there is no danger of the body contaminating the water, end quotes. The thought of having a dead body in my water system is rather repulsive. But imagine that contaminated water that's coming in is really that those thoughts that are coming into my mind. It's infiltrating. And I'd have a sick mind. Realizing that our brains are composed of 73 to 78% water, depending upon which source you look up. Scripture really does tell us that the pure water of the Word of God is it's pure. It's undiluted. It's not contaminated. Ephesians 5:26, that He, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And the Word of God is that which will correct our thinking. And as I meditate and think and process the truths of God's Word, it will transform my thinking. As just as much as a proper intake of water is necessary for proper physical functioning, it is also necessary for our spiritual life. Think about that and our mental well-being. A peace-filled mind, the principle this evening is a peace-filled mind, requires a biblically-centered filter for my mind. Now, the command here, as we were beginning to look at last week, the command is, at the end of this, he says, think on these things. It's a present imperative. It's a command that God has given us. We are commanded to control our thoughts. We are to have a filter for truth, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 6 through 9. I am to have a filter for through what comes into my mind. Wholesome words come first from a wholesome thought, Proverbs 16, 1. The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A wholesome word, if there's going to be something that's going to encourage and be an exhortation and a blessing and help to someone else, it's coming from the heart, and God's prepared my heart. Not only that, a controlled thought life, it does bring blessings. In Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. God has called us, think about this, that God has called us to control our spirit. Now, he's called me to control my mind, my emotions, and will, and to take control of it. My relationship, as I some time ago had described the idea of body, soul, and spirit, my connection with the Spirit of God, my spirit, is to be in connection and relation with God. And now that relationship, I control that relationship based upon my interaction and acceptance or rejection of the truth and wisdom that God gives to me. A good heart and a pure mind is going to speak godly things. A wicked man will speak evil things. It says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now a good barometer or a good way of measuring my heart is what comes out of my mouth. What comes out of my mouth? Is it that which Ephesians chapter 5 discusses? Is it that which, again, edifies, or is it that which tears down? A godly mind that God gives us is that which dwells upon God and having godly wisdom hidden in our heart. Now, in James chapter 3, I want you to look with me here at James chapter 3, if you could. James chapter 3. Verse 16. Understanding that what my mind is thinking upon. Verse 16 of James 3, for where envying and strife is. Now, envying could very well be that we're looking at someone else and we're thinking, why are they that way? Why do they get that? Why do they deserve that? They should have done this, and we begin to think about it. Or there's strife. The conversations that you have cause conflict. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. As we know from Scripture and as we've discussed, it comes from my heart. There's confusion and every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Could you characterize your life, could you characterize maybe your marriage as having peace? If it is a continual or often where there's conflict, then there is something within the heart that is not right before God, and it needs to be corrected. You see, my ability to love in word ultimately begins with my thoughts, which is also shown through my deeds or actions. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If I, as we get to the fact of God's word and the principles of God's word here in Philippians chapter 4, God tells us what to think upon. As I, the passage of scripture, just look at James chapter 3, if there's envying and strife, it's showing us that our thought life is not right with God, and that most likely that individual is not in a daily walk with the Lord. They're not in their daily devotions. They're not right with Him. And dwelling upon wrong thinking actually causes harm not only to your mind, but others around you. Imagine Saul, who was disobedient to the Lord, and God would take the kingdom from him, but then the evil spirit would come and torment him, 1 Samuel 16. And in Saul's thoughts, he had a jealousy of how others treated David, 1 Samuel 18. David had already been anointed king. Saul may or may not have known this, but nevertheless, the fact remains that Saul had an evil spirit. Saul had a bad attitude. There was strife in many of his relationships. Why? Bad thinking, because of a heart that was not right with God. Now, not all of the thoughts that necessarily come to mind are inherently from myself. It can be a spiritual attack, Ephesians 6:16. Satan throws fiery darts. We must not let Satan get a hold of our mind. We must not let a settled place in my mind with which he can attack me. Ephesians 4:27 discusses not giving place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil is exactly what it says. But as I think upon this, what ought to happen is I ought to do an introspection. I ought to look inwardly at my life and do a survey upon my thinking. Because my thinking not only affects me emotionally, affects me spiritually, but it also affects others around me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And there are many strongholds. Maybe you're irritated or frustrated with another individual. Maybe you're upset or maybe you're disappointed. And that's going to affect my thinking. And unless I give that to the Lord, it's going to bother me. And it will affect my thinking, and it will affect how I treat others. He goes on, as I have read already, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, verse 6. And so God, it is a spiritual warfare, constant barrage upon our minds. And as we look at the principles of Scripture and we struggle, you know, what we ought to think about and how we're to think, the fact remains that God has called us to look upon His pure Word of God to change my thinking. Unless I'm willing to look at the truth of who I really am, what my problems are, to diagnose through the Holy Spirit's conviction and hear His voice, I will not change. Ephesians 5:26, as we have said earlier, that He, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. It cannot be overstated of the importance of a daily time with God. Now, as we discussed last week, I did talk about this, the think on these things, that was review. I also talked about whatsoever things are true. And in the application of the things that are true, I ought to ask myself, about the thoughts that I'm thinking, whether they are truth or a lie? How about the thoughts and ideas and words from others which are not true will never be of God? Number three, are your actions selfish or others focused? Are they based on a truthful response or not? How about the next time you're thinking of retaliating and giving someone a piece of your mind? The question remains, does it line up with Scripture? 1 John 3:18. How you are at home or how you're at church, are you different? I remember growing up and other times, we were one way at home and fighting in discord and yelling or other types of conflict would arise, but you get to church and everything is hunky-dory. Or how about this, another thing that can oftentimes come into our life, assuming wrong things, imposing thoughts upon another individual, upon what they're thinking, when in reality that has no, it's not even remotely true. You can believe it is. I need to allow my thoughts to be guided by truth. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, as I discussed in Sunday school this morning, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Every area of my life is to prove all things. I'm testing the genuineness of all things. And I'm continually bringing it back to the foundation of God's Word. So I need to think upon what is true. Second of all, in picking up where we left off last week, whatsoever things are honest. That is that which is appropriate, befitting behavior, and implying dignity and respect. How about this? Several questions to ask yourself about honesty. Do you have a good and honest testimony before others? Are you honest in your dealings with others? Romans 12:17. It talks about provide things honest in sight of all men. That's the latter portion of that verse, but nevertheless, the truth remains. How about pragmatism? Willing to compromise integrity to sell something. Or honest in the end will pay off. Maybe about time on your reporting of time at work. Honest in doing our taxes and deductions. Honest in our prayer for someone else. Do you really pray for them? Or how about what would be the testimony of others in the community by and large if someone else was to ask them, what is this person like? Are they honest? Are they a person of integrity? 1 Peter 2:12. How about this? Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For those who are married, honest in your wedding vows, keeping your thoughts upon your wife for that which belongs in marriage. How about Ecclesiastes 5:4 and 5? Another question to ask yourself with respect to honesty and thinking upon these things. Honest in our promises to maybe your children, your wife, your friends, or more importantly to God. You make a promise to God. Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. The verse goes on, but sometimes you God might be working and life's going bad, or maybe you're at a Bible conference or some revival meeting and God is working so mightily upon your heart and you make a promise to God. Do you follow through with it? Or how about this? Are you hiding truth just because you want to be viewed favorably? The fact is, as God's Word says, before I say something, evaluating the thought, is it honest? Number three, as we look here, is it true? Is it honest? Whatsoever things are just. And this is pertaining to that which God requires, as if you're in a courtroom. Paul was in prison as he writes these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in horrible conditions because of preaching the gospel. He did not think truly. Paul just preached that Jesus Christ died, rose again, and every man, woman, child, and everyone needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what Paul preached, and that's why the Jews would call for his imprisonment. And yet here is Paul sitting in prison, shackles on his feet, there in a horrible conditions, and he's under the inspiration of God, is God's word giving us what to think upon. Could he be thinking, man, those believers are leaving me alone. They've abandoned me. I don't get as many letters as I used to get. Because Paul has been preaching God's word. Now, when I think about justice, I'd like you to turn with me to James chapter 2. Verse 2. When you think about justice, are you quick to judge some people, but you're patient and long-suffering with others based upon their position? Do you treat some people better than others based upon their wealth, their status, their position, or others? Other things that are stated, could be stated. In James chapter 2, verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, he's talking about someone coming into the church, with a gold ring and goodly apparel, there'll come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Judging some people. Are you patient with others, but you're very short-tempered with another individual? For those who are leaders, to include parents, just and equitable in how we interact, reward, and discipline those whom God has allowed us to lead. 2 Samuel chapter 23, 3 talks about ruling in the fear of God. He that ruleth over, let me read the whole verse. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. In this justice that we're thinking of here in Philippians chapter 4, that we think whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, having a love for people, all people and cultures. Titus 1:8. Realizing that I stand before God for my actions. I'm standing before God not because of what anyone else is doing. It doesn't matter if the entire world is going the wrong direction. When I stand before God, I am personally accountable for what I think and what I do. That's what matters at the end of the day. And so in Romans 14:11, it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Every one of us is personally accountable. So the true justice in what we are going to be judged upon is based upon what God thinks, not what I think. Look with me at James chapter 4, going back here to James chapter 4, if you still find yourself there. James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? God very clearly talks about if I'm speaking ill of another individual. Doesn't matter who they are, what they've done. In this context here, speaking ill of another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lifting them up or speaking evil of them, God says, you know what, if I'm speaking evil of them, then what I have done is I've placed myself as judge. I've taken God off his throne and I put myself on God's throne. And God's saying that's not appropriate. That's not right. So in my thinking of what is just, I have to think about that which God thinks about. Again, God's word dictates how I am to think. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, are my thoughts and actions fair in that they're trying to lovingly and graciously help a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And here in verse 15 of Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. He shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So in this whole idea of justice and having just thinking here in Philippians chapter 4, I need to be equitable at home, at church, at work, wherever I'm at. And the last thought as I talk about justice is that I need to have when another brother or sister in Christ, they fall, they mess up. My obligation before God is to help pick them up. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God's called me. So in the justice of God, again, when I'm thinking just thoughts, I'm again putting God in his rightful place. You know what? God has a way. If someone deals ill with me, God can help. God can deal with that individual and bring them to the place of repentance. God can. My position is to be right with God, irrespective of what anyone else does to me. Let me give you an illustration. A judge opened court with this amount, with this announcement. He said, "Gents, I have in hand two checks. A bribe, you might call it. One from the defendant for $15,000. Another from the accuser for $10,000. My decision is to return the $5,000 from the defendant and decide the case strictly on its merits." End quotes. Kind of a funny truth there, but think about this. He's leveling the playing field. I need to be just in my judgment of others, considering ourselves and where we would be if it weren't for someone else helping us, and ultimately God intervening in our lives. And that truth also does resound to our own spouses. And times, even with our own spouses, we can take them for granted and treat them unjustly, more harshly than we would treat anyone else. In my purity, the next truth as we find here in Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. And this term pure is without moral defect or blemish. When I think about purity, I would think about Intel, where they manufacture the chips for many computers. A typical cubic foot of air contains a million specks that are half a micron or larger. Now, a micron is 1/25,000th of an inch. But the clean rooms at Intel, where they manufacture these chips, are different. Their standards will not allow more than one speck that is half a micron or larger in the rooms where they manufacture the wafers that will become computer microprocessors. Now that's dated back to January 2000 from the Smithsonian Magazine. Intel goes to extreme measures to maintain cleanliness because they know that for their chips to work properly, that room has to be absolutely clean. And the Christian's heart is no different. In Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that ought to be our cry. Lord, put a clean heart in me. Create it. In order for me to be pleasing to God, I need pure thoughts. I need to dwell upon that which God has called me to. He says, think on these things at the latter portion of verse 8. That's a command from God. That is not question. You can question it all day long. But when you question it, you're questioning God. My obligation is to say, yes, Lord, not I'll think about it. Now, my purity of mind comes from a spiritual heart. Matthew 5:8, blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. I can have the mind of Christ and see and know God when I am pure in heart. Now, how do I get pure in heart? It's that daily taking up my cross and following the Lord. It's that daily getting back to the Word of God, letting God's Word purify me. Because there's a filthy, dirty heart. You realize that God has called us Hebrews 12:14, to be holy and pure with all men. He says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If I want to know and see God's power and presence in my life, it will come with following peace with all men in holiness. Holiness is an absolute prerequisite for ever coming into God's presence. Now, an illustration of this, did you know that the U.S. Food and Drug Administration has a publication that gives acceptable levels of ingestion of food contaminants? And there's things that are in foods down in the States that is rather disgusting. And what they allow, you're thinking, and they allow that in my food? Yeah. It is healthy for your Fig Newton to have 13 insect heads per 100 grams. Did you also know that 4 rodent hairs on a jar of peanut butter is acceptable? 5 milligrams of a rat excrement per pound of sesame seeds won't hurt you. Now, that is rather revolting. But I want you to think from the perspective of God, the way God thinks. He looks at my life, he looks at my thoughts, and he thinks, oh my, oh my. God's called me to purity of mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith, in purity. Now that is addressed to a pastor, but it still applies to believers. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, God calls the Christian men to think with a pure mind upon the ladies. He says in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 5, he says, the older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. But in verse 1, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. But he's telling us the very fact is we're thinking upon the elder women as mothers, thinking about the younger believers as sisters with all purity. He's telling me that there ought not to be impure thoughts about the women. God doesn't want any part of it. We need to refine our minds. But our minds ought to also in this purity, James 1:27. Look with me here in James chapter 1, verse 27. God deals with not only our thoughts, but he also deals with the action of how I really live out my faith. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Again, there's a purity of life. There's a separation from that which is wrong. And pure thoughts are followed by things that we all seek and long for. James 3:17, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God's wisdom is pure. And purity is to be a continual process of our life. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know what God's calling me to do? God says, you know what, son, daughter, I want you to think upon that which is true, honest, just, and pure. And our thoughts of ill will or despising of another person rather than pure thoughts, God even regards as murder, 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And God calls us rather to hate, which is not pure, to love. And God even stated that murder begins in my thoughts in Matthew 5:21 and 22 and in Mark 6:19 when Herodias wants to kill John the Baptist, but she could not at that particular time. Matthew 5:28, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about our thought life in purity. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know what? To think upon another person with lustful thoughts is inappropriate, and it is not right with God, and it's impure. God calls me. He says, I want you to control your thoughts. See, no person, and when you go back to the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, and you look at David's life, David's downward spiral with Bathsheba began with a thought. And I imagine if you could talk with a number of people that are in jail today for sexual crimes, you would ask them, how did all this start? And if they're honest, they'll get back and say it began with wrong thoughts. No person ever acts indecently without thinking upon it first, if even for a short time. James 1:15 gives levity, gives truth to this fact. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what I ought to do? I need to ask God to satisfy that which is, ask God to help me with these thoughts. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, if you find yourself still there in James, again, giving thought and truth to our thoughts of what is pure. James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? If there's conflict in your life, he's telling us why it's coming. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We're so quick to ask God, I really want this, or I really need this. But all I'm doing many times is just asking God to give me something to help me fulfill my lust, and that is not pure. If I'm going to hang around someone additionally who is maybe critical and negative, in time I will also find myself critical and negative. The friends you're around, the thoughts that spill out of your mouth will either edify and encourage and lift up, or as a scripture, they're going to be evil. If friends are not godly, now, just because they're a believer does not necessarily make them godly. An individual that is walking daily with the Lord in the Word of God is going in a momentum, in a direction with God. If someone is not daily in the Word, then they are not godly. And my thoughts will not dwell upon that which is impure. I was just listening to a sermon recently, and it reminded me of this. How many days can you go without food physically in a fasting type mindset? You realize at the end of day one, if you're in a fast, you begin to get hungry. If you get into day two, you get really hungry, maybe cranky. If you get into day three, maybe in day three, as you get there, you begin to get over some of the hurdles of that initial kind of your body begins to transition. But in my spiritual life, the Word of God, which purifies, as we said there in Ephesians 5:26, a purification of the Word. I need to purify my heart. See, what happens is I need truth in my heart to purify my words. In Psalm 15, verses 1 through 4, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth his own hurt and changeth not. And so as we find here, and as I come to the conclusion, the truth in heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. There's a speaking truth in your heart. There's a speaking of that which is pure in my heart. As I draw this to a close this evening, our lives are controlled by our thoughts and actions. Our actions are controlled by our thoughts. And by my attention or lack thereof, it will lead to certain consequences. You have a choice in what you eat. You have a choice in where you sleep. You have a choice in where you go to church. You have a choice in what you drive, what clothing you wear. But you also have the choice in what you allow your mind to think upon. Now, thoughts come into your mind. You don't necessarily always have a control on that. Now, if you're watching things you ought not to or listening to things, obviously that does affect your thoughts. And so get away from that. But barring the fact that you allow only holy things within your life, and you're trying to honor and serve the Lord, you try to live a separated life, you're going to have thoughts that come in sometimes out of the blue, and you're like, oh my, that's a bad thought. I discard it, and I carry on. Ephesians 5:26, that he, who is Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. All of us ought to have the aspiration, the desire to have God take my mind and wash it through his word. Going back to the truths of Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And so this evening, as we have looked at God's command to think on these things, we looked at truth and honesty and justice and purity. God tells me how to do it. God tells me how to get control. God tells me what is wrong. He even gives me his spirit to help lead me and guide me. And friend, you know what we need to do? We need to realize, Lord, I got some stinking thinking, and I need to get it corrected. Because you realize that we will not ever do much for the Lord until we can begin to get a handle on our thoughts. When I am at the mercy of my thoughts, and my thoughts control and dictate my behavior, that is not controlled and led by the Spirit of God, then I will continue to just be marginal in my life for the Lord. And that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to do much for him. But I have to take the principles of God's word and apply them. I also have to be humble enough to say, you know what, there is a problem. Lord, I need help. And maybe between you and the Lord and the word of God, you'll find that healing. You might even say, you know what, I struggled so long and so hard and I don't know where to go. You know what, it's okay to ask. There's no shame, no judgment in asking if that is a challenge in your life. But the first thing that is needed for anyone to control their thoughts is to be born again. And it's not church, it's not a good person. It's Jesus Christ, a settled faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, believing he died and rose again on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins, a recognition that I'm a sinner destined to hell. I deserve it. But in simple faith, I ask Jesus to forgive me, be my Savior. And you know what? When I do that, I become his child, and he gives me the power, because the Spirit of God dwells within me, to help me control my thoughts. As you're willing to be led by him, and as you are obedient to him. He tells us what to think on in a very emphatic, imperative statement: think on these things. But the onus is upon us, the responsibility is upon me of what I do with that which God has given. And as the Holy Spirit of God comes into a believer at the moment they accept Christ and indwells them, we all have the possibility of the peace and the joy of the Lord. All of us do. There are times and days where, you know, even the Apostle Paul sat here in prison, and he's telling me and telling you how to think. You know what? There's room for growth in all of us. But I need to be humble enough to just accept my inadequacies, accept my faults, and come to God with them, ask him to forgive me, and then continue to come to the word of God to purify my mind. As I come to a close, and we'll have an invitation here shortly, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? That's what God's called us to do. Sometimes it's hard just coming to the reality, Lord, you know, I have some real problems with my thinking. That's okay. That's a starting place. And if you can come to that place, God can begin to work. But you have to come to the place where when God speaks, you say, yes, Lord, I've got a problem. I need help. If I can have the pianist come forward and we'll have a time of invitation, I want to challenge you to put God's thinking as first and foremost in your life. Ephesians 5:26, as I've said several times this evening, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And Christian, are you willing to have your mind cleansed? Are you willing to come honestly, truthfully, humbly to God's word and say, Lord, my thinking is not appropriate. Lord, would you help me? And if you're willing to ask for wisdom from God, he promises to give it. If you'll continue, and as God gives wisdom and as you continue to obey, you know what? God's going to change you for the better. He'll help you. But we have to be humble enough to ask. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this evening, that's the first thing God wants with you. God can't change your thinking until he can change your heart, until your spirit is reunited with God. It comes to life and the Spirit of God indwells you. That's what God wants.